We've been granted another great opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord, gather together to hear His word proclaimed, and we want to investigate or look into a situation in which there is no vision. In fact, the title of the sermon this evening is Where There Is No Vision, and for a text we've chosen Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Of course, the vision under consideration in the title of our sermon at this gathering and the idea of being discussed presently is not imagination or foresight. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 reads, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Over the years, man has envisioned things such as electric lights, the automobile, airplanes, computers, many of the things that perhaps we take for granted, and some have considered these folks to have had some foresight into the future, or what the future could bring with advancing technology. Today, I think a lot of people are desirous of seeing what they can do to change the future. These people are sometimes called visionaries. There's no doubt that we need to develop the idea and the ability to consider what may occur in the near future based on current situations and circumstances and make plans accordingly. But this is what, through the providence of God, Joseph had asked the Pharaoh to do in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 33. And as we turn in our Bibles to that passage, we realize what has happened with Joseph by his brothers desiring to get rid of him or not caring for him, or in fact, it stated that they hated him. They sold him into bondage, and he ended up there in Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could answer that dream. Nobody could define what that dream meant. And through God's providence, Joseph was able to. But he was asking the Pharaoh to have some foresight in preparation for the famine which would occur in 7 years per that dream. If you'll remember, as the dream was revealed, the purpose of the dream, there were going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there were going to be 7 years of extreme famine. And he told him there, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt." We know that this also was the providence of God, because later on Jacob and his sons would come to buy grain, or his sons would be sent to buy grain. And in this way, the nation of Israel was protected, provided for. But our text this evening does not reveal the type of preparation one might have in foresight. It is speaking of divine revelation. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you still have your Bibles open to that text, Proverbs 29:18, we'll see from the latter part of the verse, that's exactly what it's speaking of. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." This is written during the time when God had a people separated out, the nation of Israel, for the purpose of bringing the Christ. And at that time, he had provided for them a law. And he said, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The law is the vision that God has provided for Israel. In many instances throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to man in visions, dreams, and prophecy. People don't understand that God no longer speaks to man this way. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 clearly indicates that at one time he did. That passage tells us that the penman was directed to the Spirit, by the Spirit, to inform these Jewish Christians of the fallacy of trying to go back to the Old Testament. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This was in the times past. And he spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. And at times, God even spoke directly to them. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 32, we're told that the word vision in the proper context means the word of God. In this passage, Isaiah the prophet is identified, as are the inspired words he was given to pen. It says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." In fact, the word vision is used in this context, speaking of inspiration. God breathed. Does not 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 indicate that God's inspired word is his vision for man? As we read these passages, I want you not to focus upon the very first. We understand that the scripture was given by inspiration of God. But for what purpose was it given? Why was it provided for us? Why was the vision of God revealed to humanity? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 tells us how it is profitable, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has directed us in his word how we are to live, how we are to be pleasing to him, how we are to prepare ourselves for departure. And this ties directly into 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. There we can read that what God's will for man is. We hear people all the time say, if it's God's will. We've talked about this about in James, where it speaks of the will of God, or for that a man should say, if God will, we will do this or that. And people have misunderstood it. What is God's will? It is God's will, according to this passage in 2 Peter 3, 9, that all should come to repentance. I ask you, how will any come to repentance unless they see the vision of the Lord? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, to some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we need revelation or the vision from God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where God's word is not laid out and discussed and proclaimed, people perish. We need God's revelation in order to understand him, don't we? How much would we know about God if we didn't have his word? How much would we know about serving God if we didn't have his word? How much would we know about the plan that God sent to man, having formulated that plan before the foundation of the world? The answer is we would know nothing of God if he did not reveal himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 gives us this explanation. It tells us why we need the revelation or the vision from God in order to understand God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We were listening to a sermon here recently, and someone said, when you see Spirit with a capital S, that means the Holy Spirit. And when you see Spirit with a little s, that means something different, not the Holy Spirit. I don't know where that person got that information, but there are many instances in which man has confused the issue whether or not the Holy Spirit was being spoken of. But here it is speaking clearly of the Spirit within a person. We know ourselves, and we understand that because of what is said next in this passage. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There, man got it right. The first spirit was lowercase. The second spirit, speaking of the Spirit of God, was uppercase. And that means that the Holy Spirit knew the things of God, and the Holy Spirit brought the word and revealed God to us, as verse 12 explains. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know what God wanted revealed to us. We know what God has written for us. We understand what God wants us to do because God has clearly outlined it and stated it and commanded it in His Word. I suspect that some think that they can discover God, perhaps as one would in a science experiment. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. We can't do this. We can't stumble onto God. We might very well stumble onto the truth. But the truth proclaims God. The words that the Spirit was given to bring, to provide for the apostles and other men to write through inspiration, reveal God. This particular passage tells us that His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? We cannot know God except for what God has revealed to us. And He's revealed that to us through His Spirit by inspiration. In addition, we need the revelation or the vision of God, because according to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we cannot be in sin and at the same time be in fellowship with Christ. Jesus said it best. You cannot serve two masters. He made it very clear. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to cling to one, you're going to despise the other. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, we have it laid out for us in another way. The description there is given as darkness and light. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Whoever it was that came into the building first this evening switched on the light. What did that light do? It dispelled the darkness. You can't have light and dark at the same time. You can't have fellowship and walk in darkness at the same time with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's not enough to say that we have fellowship with Him. We must have fellowship with Him in accordance to His Word. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How do we know that? Because the Spirit was directed to write or have that written through the pen of John. In addition to that, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 shows that it's God revelation to man in which sin is identified. How do we know what is right and wrong? It's interesting. The words of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to turn there and look. But when the question was asked of him, understandest thou what thou readest? He answered the question, how can I except some man should guide me? I'm afraid that's what a lot of people depend upon. What man can use to guide them. That's not what God provided. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now notice what the law does. His revelation to us. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It is important that we understand that God is using His Word to direct and to guide us. When there's no vision, there's no guidance. When there's no guidance, we're not being led. And when we're not being led, we struggle and we wander and we falter. And we fall. Many times people want to rely upon personal feelings. You know, flights of fancy and personal feelings won't bring us closer to God. Have you stopped and thought about how your feelings have changed from time to time and down through the years and based upon circumstances and situations? How sure are those things? They're not. But the Word of God is sure. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 deals with the Jewish Christians within the Roman congregation that felt themselves better than the Gentiles. You know, there's not a Christian walking that's any better than any other Christian. There may be some that are more studious. There may be some that are more knowledgeable. There may be some that are more learned. There may be some that have more degrees. But that doesn't really matter. All are going to be judged by the law of God. Those people needed to understand, regardless of how they felt themselves, whether they felt themselves superior or not, they still were going to stand before God. He says, "And thinkest thou this old man that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" That was a real nice way of calling them a hypocrite. And these things will not bring us closer to God, but God's word will. We're told in James to draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. How do we draw nigh unto God? Some people think, well, it's just praying. You know, I think you're never closer to God than when you're praying. But are you not close to God when you're reading and studying and meditating upon his word, what he's revealed to us, when we're seeing the vision that he has provided for us? We need that vision to know the will of God. How can you carry out your master's desires unless we know what these things are? How can we follow his commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't know the commandments, how can you follow them? Romans chapter 15 in verse 4 shows that we can learn what God wants us to know. There are those that are waiting for someone to reveal to them what is God's will in their life. God's will in their life is for them to follow the commandments, for them to do what God has directed. And in so doing, they will become pleasing to God. But how are they going to know that? Well, this passage will tell us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Not only do we know what God would have us to do by the Scriptures, by this vision that he has provided for us, but we can also be pleasing to him. We also, through those Scriptures, have hope. Where there is no vision, there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 is another passage that shows that we can indeed know God's will by his revelation to all humanity, and know that this revelation and this knowledge of this revelation provides hope if we will but do as he directs in his word. Notice, this was being written to those who had already heard the truth, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who had become children of God. They were told that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is he saying? Pretty much the same thing that our text is saying. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What happens when there's vision? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in his saints. Think about it. Without the vision of God, would we know that there's a heaven awaiting? Would we know how to access the promises that God has made in his word? We wouldn't know. But we can be enlightened because there is a vision. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, also assures us that we can know the will of God as well as what we are to do in relation to it, since we know it. Once we know it, then we are responsible to follow it. Again, written to Christians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have the vision of God. Therefore, we should understand what the will of the Lord is. We need this revelation, this vision from God, to know our purpose. What is our purpose? What is the purpose of us being here? Not just gathered here this evening. What is the purpose of our being on this planet, in this life, in this situation that we call life? Have you ever considered that? The answer is to save ourselves. It is in this life and in this life only that we can make the changes and the alterations within our lives to align ourselves with the Word of God so that we might be redeemed. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. We will see here that we are taught that it all goes back to God's Word as it is revealed to men. And of course, we are all under the same law now. There is no law to one group of people and a different law to another group of people. All humanity is under the same law, the New Testament law of Christ. This was written to a preacher under the New Testament law of Christ. And this preacher was told, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. What is that doctrine? It is what God has revealed through His Word. Furthermore, he says to him, continue in them. Now, why? Because we're able to fulfill our purpose of being here. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. And then we see the second part of the portion of why we are here, to help save others. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's important that we help people see the vision. We help people see so that they will not perish. We help people see what the revelation of God is. And we take heed unto ourselves and unto that doctrine. Make sure it's proclaimed the right way. Was this not what Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20 spoke to his disciples not long before he ascended back to the Father? Just after he had purchased the church with his precious blood? That passage should be familiar to every one of us. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given in me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? How we feel? No, the vision of God. The revelation of God. The commandments of God. The doctrine of God. The gospel of salvation. We know this. Because it said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Do you know that in the New Testament age, that's the only age in which baptism was commanded in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Was not baptism commanded to the Jews? Yes, it was. But it was a baptism of repentance. Only in the New Testament age. And that's because it's been revealed through the revelation of God. And that's why we need it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we might know him. Verse 18 tells us how it is that we might know him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. It is important that we understand why God gave us this vision. He gave us this vision to save ourselves. He gave us this vision, this revelation, that we might help others not perish as well. We see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 beginning. We see also, as we read this passage, that it was an eternal plan, an eternal purpose. And it all culminated in Jesus Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God revealed this in his own time, according to the fullness of times. But previously it had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To what purpose? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known, or might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And it's in accordance to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You stop and think about it. None could do what God wanted them to do for the salvation of souls until such time as the price had been paid upon Calvary's cross. Until such time as the doctrine was revealed by the preaching and the teaching of the apostles, beginning in Acts chapter 2. That's why we need the revelation from God. But there are other reasons why we need the revelation of God. That's another reason why, where there is no vision, the people perish. Because without vision, man has no restraint. Our text states that without vision, the people perish. It's interesting when you look up words and you break them down and you see where they come from and everything. And the word from which perish comes is para. It means to throw off, to let loose, to uncover, to make naked. Consider this as we read Exodus chapter 32 and verse 25. We want to see the condition in which Moses found them when they threw off restraint and let themselves loose. Keep in mind, Moses had gone at the commandment of God upon the mountain to receive the law written with the finger of God. And in 40 short days, people said, "We don't know what happened to Moses. We don't know if he's coming back or not." And said to Aaron, "Make us gods." But notice Exodus 32 and verse 25. God's own people. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. What pitiful condition man falls into where there is no vision, where there is no restraint, where there is no consideration of God's law. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 28 beginning, we see that without God's teaching, people become unrestrained. There's a long list here. I'm going to read it just so we can see the sad condition that man falls into when there is no restraint. And they fall into that situation when there is no vision. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, keep in mind, this prefaces what brought them to the state that we see in these passages. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What is this saying? This is saying if they persist in their desire to participate in unlawful and ungodly things, God will let them do it, even though they will be destroyed for doing so. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's about as complete a description of one with no restraint as I have ever read. You know what's sad? It almost describes our society. And you know why? Because in our society, in many aspects of our society, there is no vision. These people are perishing. Why? Because they don't know what God wants. When man has no vision, and because he has no vision, he has no restraint, he's out of touch with God. man loses his humanness. He becomes wild, just a little better than the animal world. You know, there are millions of people perishing because they refuse guidance from God. There are many people who think they are saved, yet are perishing. Why? Because they refuse guidance from God. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, we see another list. This one a little shorter. But it speaks of the times of things in which a world without vision participates. This was the situation in which some of those Christians to whom Peter is writing, those who were scattered abroad, at one time participated. He says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Why did they do these things? Because at that time they had no vision. However, someone turned on the light. Someone helped them to see. That's because there is a key to happiness. You know, man does not have to remain in such a despicable status. Following God makes one blessed, makes one happy. But there are some things that we must do. We must follow God's vision, God's revelation to man. We must have vision so that we might see these things. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, and verse 22, we have instruction as well as the admonition that it's not enough to have access to the vision from God. We must also heed it. We must do it. That particular passage is direct instruction for those Christians. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What is he saying? He's saying that God has provided us the instruction that will save our souls and that we can be happy. But in verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It is sad that every time the church gathers, there's not someone in the audience that heretofore has not had vision, has not seen what God has said in his word, that all of a sudden comes to the realization that they now understand what God wants. I've heard of people preaching gospel sermons and converting a number of people during a series of sermons. That's wonderful. I can't even imagine what it must have been like in Acts chapter 2. When the gospel was first proclaimed, and those Jews hearing that, they realized the vision that God had had from the very foundation of the world, that had been brought to a climax in Jesus Christ, completed with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his shedding of his precious blood to purchase the church. And when the vision was revealed to them, they indeed knew what happiness was. They rejoiced. They continued together in one accord. Today is not the day to deceive yourself. Today is the day to see the vision, heed the vision, which is the word of God, and obey that word. Remember, going back to our text, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Do you want to perish? Do you want to spend eternity separated from God? I don't think our minds can grasp the concept, the true concept of hell. I don't think we can envision how bad it's going to be. But just imagine your worst pain, the worst pain that you can think of, perhaps the worst pain that you've endured, and multiply it by innumerable amount. and think about it for eternity. Friends, there's no reason for anybody to perish because God has given His word. We are to heed the word and obey the gospel today. We're very clear. We understand what God has said for one to obey the gospel. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Secondly, a person must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus Himself said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." But just hearing and believing is not enough, because Acts 17 and verse 30 tells us it's a commandment to everyone to repent. "In the times of this ignorance God winked that, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. One is also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Again, in the words of Jesus Himself, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." That is when a person becomes saved. When they've heard, when they believe, when they have repented of their sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and are baptized into Christ. Following this, according to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 and many other passages, one is to remain faithful unto death. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's another phase of the plan of salvation, and that is to an erring Christian. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The question tonight is, where livest thou? Are you living without the vision? Then you're on your way to perishing. In fact, you have perished. But there's no need of that. You can come to Him. You can be obedient to the gospel. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to reign in your life, you can come back in repentance and prayer. Won't you do this as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?